Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's been a story long in the making. The scandal has stretched out now for almost a decade, the public scandal, if you will. And I wonder, had the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church had their wits about them and not depended so heavily on psychology and psychological both diagnosis and remedy, would the priestly abuse scandal have gotten as bad as it did? Joining us to talk about Confession of Sins, Modern Psychology, and the Priestly Sexual Abuse Crisis in the Roman Catholic Church, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, a journalist in Washington, D.C., contributor to GetReligion.org, columnist for Christianity Today magazine, and author of a recent column for the Wall Street Journal titled "More Emphasis on Confessing Might Have Helped." Molly, welcome back.
I'm so happy to be here with you.
What role did psychology, its diagnosis and its remedy, play in allowing the abuse situation, these abusive situations, to get as bad as they got?
Well, you know, it's kind of interesting because so many bishops, when they started talking about this sex abuse scandal, so many people talked about how they had been assured by psychologists or psychiatrists that it was okay to return priests back to parish work. And you hear this from people on the left and people on the right, you know, Vatican loyalists, people in the Vatican have said this, you know, people who are really critical of the Vatican, bishops who are known for speaking out against the Vatican, they've said the same thing. And near as I can tell, it's actually true. It's true that there was a period of time when psychiatry was sort of, you know, in its infancy, and they really did think that it could cure everything, including sexual abuse of children. And what's funny is the church for, you know, two millennia knew, had this wisdom that actually if you abuse children, you should be removed from their presence for the rest of your time. And then that kind of fell away in the middle of the previous century. And psychiatry had a lot to do with it. Now, it's also true that bishops really liked what they heard psychiatrists telling them, and they sort of manipulated the whole field. So they really liked the idea that they could brush all this underneath the rug, and that they didn't have to deal with it at an ecclesiastical level or a criminal level or anything like that. And so they sort of figured out how to game the industry, the psych industry as well. So there's blame all around.
Did the abusers use the diagnosis and the prescribed remedies of modern psychology to hide their abuse or to hide behind it when caught?
Well, you know, one of the things that the media have done a horrible job reporting this story, in my opinion, but one of the things they kind of do is make it seem like all abusers are the same. And in fact, there's a lot of range here. There are people who have severe personality disorders, who are severely narcissistic, who don't even humanize their victims, who, you know, are serial abusers, and they need a lot of psychiatric help in addition to probably being, you know, thrown in a jail cell and having their own church discipline. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that should be done for people like them. And then actually there's also good therapy for people who have, you know, this is another thing the media probably don't want to mention, but a lot of the abuse was of, you know, adolescents, post-pubescent adolescent boys.
It was homosexual activity.
Yeah, I mean, it was same-sex activity. From an abuse, you know, the priests were men and the victims were boys. And there's also a lot that can be done in terms of therapy for helping people understand appropriate boundaries and whatnot there, too. So, I mean, they used it. Some got help and some were given a get-out-of-jail-free card and sent right back into a parish situation where they were free to abuse again. And it's just a sad story all around.
You mentioned the failure of the press to report this as it ought to be reported. I want to come back to that in a second. But I'm wondering whether or not the press has, to at least to your satisfaction, laid the blame at psychology itself, at the psychologists who were brought on paid and gave the recommendations to these bishops. Yeah, he's okay. You can return him to service.
Yeah, no, I don't think that enough has been done to investigate that. And not that, you know, having this little brief visit to reporting on this topic, I can tell you it's a very difficult topic to report on because there's so much wrong at so many different levels. But no, I mean, the people forget what was going on in psychology in the 60s and 70s. I mean, there were surveys showing that like a quarter of male psychologists were also having sexual relationships with their patients, and you know, sometime in the early 70s. I mean, it was just a kind of a crazy field for a while. And then I'm not saying it's a particular science right now, but beginning in the early 80s, they started to actually have qualitative and quantitative research showing that, for instance, pedophiles should not be put back around children, and things kind of, you know, have improved over the years.
Where has the biggest failure on the part of the press to cover this story, a big story, accurately been?
There's so much wrong, but I think one of the most wrong things is that there's been no perspective here. The fact is that as horrible as the situation has been in the church, a smaller percentage of priests are identified as pedophiles relative to the general population. And that is not the impression that you would get from the media. You would think that all pedophiles go to the Roman Catholic Church, when in fact, you know, there's just as bad of a problem, if not more of a problem, in public schools or other, other institutions that are not so easily targeted. And if I might add, I don't think that the press cares to target these other institutions as much.
That's remarkable. I think over the last almost 10 years of paying attention to this story, Molly, I think I'd probably formed the firm opinion based upon what I'd been reading in the press that there is a disproportionately large number of pedophiles and ephebophiles in the Roman Catholic priesthood. Sounds like I was completely wrong.
I think that's been a particularly bad point for journalists. They have not shown that perspective very well.
So now there's a zero tolerance policy. What does that mean with respect to how the bishops handle these cases?
Yeah, well, so in the bishops came together in Dallas, made an agreement that they had to have some better standards and guidelines for dealing with this. It's interesting because zero tolerance used to be what the church did for these kinds of problems. And so now if there's any credible claim, so they have to determine what's credible and what's not. But if there's any credible claim of abuse, you're removed immediately, and you still have rights to determine whether you're actually guilty or whatnot. But if you're guilty, you're out, and that doesn't mean that you're necessarily removed from the church or whatnot, which is not necessarily a bad thing. In that, if you're totally released from, you know, ecclesiastical supervision, that makes you almost more of a threat in the public square than if you are still underneath church authority. But now they're taking a much harder line. And in fact, they reported problems that they've had in recent years has just plummeted.
You talk about this a bit in your story, but with only about a minute here, Molly. There's a mechanism in many liturgical churches for men who suffer from these temptations or for sinners in general, and that is the confessional. Talk about that with a little bit less than a minute.
Yeah, that was exactly what I thought was most interesting, is when you import psychology to the degree that the church was importing it into the workings of the church, you by nature lessen the importance of acknowledging one's sin and how they have victimized other people. And going back to the people with severe narcissism, the big problem they have is that they are unwilling to admit their sinfulness, that they've hurt people, and what they've done to other people. And so the first step you do in psychology is getting people to take responsibility for themselves. And isn't it interesting that that's what happens in the confessional booth, too, is that you have to present yourself as a sinner who is aware of, you know, is aware of the sin that you've committed, or at least is attempting to, I should say.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is a journalist in Washington, D.C., a contributor to GetReligion.org. She's columnist for Christianity Today magazine, and she's author of a recent column for the Wall Street Journal titled "More Emphasis on Confessing Might Have Helped." You can read this column under the Listen On Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Molly, thank you.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on women in the Scriptures. Tomorrow we'll be talking with Professor Tom Egger of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about Miriam. Wednesday, we'll begin a weekly series with Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the miracles of Jesus. Thursday, we'll study the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. Our guest will be Pastor Will Whedon, something to definitely put on your schedule. And on Friday, we'll have Robert Velarde review the new movie, Toy Story 3. There are temptations. Not that confession of sins will prevent sin. It is there for confession. But there are temptations that face all of us, man, woman, clergy, laity, and there is only one remedy provided in Scripture for our sinfulness and our temptation to sin, our proclivity and our enticement by sin, and that is to confess. Self-improvement, whether it be psychological or theological, is not recommended by Scripture. Confession of our sins and absolution. Now, would that have solved the problem or prevented the problem? No. But the church has this in its bag of tricks, so to speak, and no one else does. And to at least acknowledge this sin may have actually, in some cases, one would hope, to acknowledge this as a sin before God may have urged some of these men to leave the priesthood, to leave the opportunity for that sin that the priesthood was obviously somehow affording them. Now, there is one answer to this confession of sins, and that is also given so clearly by Scripture, and that is the forgiveness of these sins for the sake of Christ our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.